Just to kind of to bring us back to where we have been and where I ended up last week, Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so we need the Spirit's ministry speaking to us, engaging with us, confirming to us that which we really are. We need the truth just daily ingrained and communicated to us. We need to partake of that. We need impartation of that truth. And the Spirit then is God's gift and God's power to bear witness with our spirit that this is the truth. We are children of God. And so Sinclair Ferguson writes, "The Spirit serves as our birth certificate." And I like that picture. Okay, we need proof, don't we? We need something that certifies who we are. And that's the Spirit's work. So the Spirit serves as our birth certificate, actively engaging in our lives to assure us that we belong to the Father. And I just think that's something that we want to meditate on a regular, even daily basis. Our hearts and our minds can go astray, and we lose our sonship, the preciousness and the intimacy and the relationship that is ours by right in Christ Jesus. And so we just need the work of the Spirit, you know. And honestly, we can oftentimes talk about the exciting manifestations of the Spirit, and we're so grateful that God does powerfully work through that. And yet, this may not be quite as supposedly powerful, but yet this is what we need daily. Okay, this is what every Christian needs, as versus some of the more what traditionally have been called charismatic gifts. This is a charismatic gift that we need daily. Okay, the impartation of the Spirit's ministry, engaging with us, that we belong to the Father, that we are children of God. Okay? And this is why we're charismatics, after all, because we need the Holy Spirit, and we need this ministry. All right. I want to talk about the transforming grace of adoption. In this class, by the way, we're finishing up with really the subject matter is adoption and mission. Okay? What is the implications of our understanding of and our participation in mission in light of adoption, in light of what we've gone over here in the last 3 weeks? And I've already, you know, obviously touched on that in various ways because they're deeply connected, and now just we want to focus, we want to give concentration on that. So I'd love to have you just engage with me on this. If any of this is not understandable, if this is any of this is like new, or you'd want to say, well, you know, just give even feedback, pushback on some of these things, because once we get into more of the practical, it's not like this is how it is, but this is, okay, well, what does this mean? And I'm not sure how this works, and I could see how, it becomes a little bit more challenging in terms of the clarity, but I think that the clarity is there. We just, you know, but we do have to nuance it biblically and wisely. So, but let's talk about the transforming grace of adoption. The gospel transforms us. We know that. But specifically, I just want to point out that the gospel transforms us specifically through the lens of our spiritual adoption. When we see the gospel through the lens of our spiritual adoption, this is a whole new level and power by which we can experience that kind of transformational grace in our lives. And so I just listed off for you various categories here. It can and it will make us more grateful. I mean, considering what we deserve and the life that we could be living as orphans. And you know, there's so many who are living as orphans. And I mean spiritual orphans out there, the unbelievers. And we don't, our perspective ought not to be that we're better than them somehow. No, it is only by grace. Only but by the grace of God, there go I. You know, that would be us if it weren't for God's electing, redeeming grace in our lives. And so it just ought to make us more grateful. It ought to make us more compassionate. If we understand what it is to be an orphan and what goes with that, the suffering and the indignities of it, and even having experienced it as unbelievers, we are more compassionate, having understood the suffering better in the light of adoption. And it just makes us more compassionate people. And God is a God of compassion. And we take on the Father's heart when we understand the gospel in the light of adoption. You know, it's interesting because we oftentimes talk about the scourge and the relevancy of self-righteousness, right? It's not like self-righteousness is really isolated in the church. Would you agree with me on that? Well, there's one or two people in the church that struggle with that. No, we all know better. Well, what's going on here? Well, I think if we understood the doctrine of adoption, and if we understood our Christian faith and in the light of adoption, I think self-righteousness would be a whole lot more difficult. It just doesn't make sense in the light of adoption, because we understand how miserable we are outside of the grace of God, how pathetic and how little and how small and how needy. And self-righteousness just seems so, how could we be like that, right? So I think this, again, wherever self-righteousness exists, I think the doctrine of adoption needs to be, really needs to be communicated. All right, more humble. And this is similar, because I know who and what I am apart from adoption. And so therefore I just have it just helps me build true humility. You know, not feigned humility, not words that communicate humility, but genuine humility where we really do see we have a heart of meekness and gentleness and compassion. We become more familial. When we understand the doctrine of adoption, it helps us to, I'll just speak for myself. There's no question in my mind, I am a better father on account of my understanding of adoption. Now, I'll also say that I'm a better father because I was adopted too. Okay. Now, I just want to say this. You don't have to be physically adopted in order to understand these truths. Okay. But by understanding the doctrine of adoption, you can engage with what it is to be adopted. Okay. Because you have been adopted. And so if you understand then the implications of adoption, it transforms how you think about family, how you think about being a parent, the heart to be a mom and a dad and to care for the little ones and to have compassion upon them and to enter into their lives and to have a heart for them. It changes. So I'm definitely a better father because of adoption. It makes us more motivated to obey the Father because we understand it's a motivation that comes out of love and out of relationship, or as versus out of duty or, you know, out of law. Adoption is not about law. It's about relationship. And we love the Father because He first loved us. And we want to please the Father. And we can't imagine breaking the Father's heart because He's our dad, right? And it just changes our perspective. And then finally, the gospel transforms our mission, our understanding of reaching the lost and the hurting. So again, in all these things, we don't have to experience physical adoption. You don't have to be an adopting parent to experience these things. You don't have to be an adopted child, but you do need to appreciate your spiritual adoption. So let's go to adoption and mission. And again, just don't hesitate to, you know, wrestle with me on these things. Think through these things with me. If you've got a thought, don't hesitate to raise your hand. Mission really flows out of two things, okay? Identity and redemptive history. All right. What I mean by that is, mission flows out of who we are. We're children of God. We are sons and daughters. That's who we are. We are adopted children. So that's our identity. And then redemptive history. Redemptive history. So really, it's identity is we are children of God. Redemptive history is that we are adopted children of God and not natural born children of God. And redemptive history is, what did God do in order to accomplish this glorious thing that we are children of God? Well, He had to go through the incarnation, humbling Himself, as a human being and suffering the indignities of the flesh and of this world and ultimately to the path of the cross and burial and then resurrection. Okay, so it's not only identity that informs mission, but then redemptive history. And when we look at that, then that helps us to see then how ought we to go and to love others, how ought we to go and to pursue others, and how ought we to go and to witness to this world. When Christians rediscover God's extravagant love for and delight in them, they're going to live differently. We're going to live differently. When we understand how God, what God has done for us and who we are in Christ and how He delights in us according to His extravagant love, it will cause us to live differently. Now, I think this is, you know, this is nothing new. We know this. The gospel is transformational, but again, it's just through the light and the lens of adoption. So the cross shapes not only how we relate to sin, but how we relate to sinners. And the cross in the light of adoption, then even more clearly, it cleanses, the cross in our adoption cleanses our conscience, but also colors our compassion. It transforms us inwardly and then causes us to serve outwardly. It makes us grateful for Christ's suffering on our behalf and then strengthens us to joyfully suffer on His behalf. This is the work of the gospel. This is the work of the cross. This is the work, the implications of our adoption. Yeah.
I think it's in one of the songs that says how God delights in
you.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's sort of like this Kelly Hartman thing. I just can't. I can't imagine that. This huge God delights in me.
Right. Yeah, I mean, that God delights in us. It is hard to fathom, and yet the Word of God clearly reveals it, and then the work of God demonstrates it. And then I think we have an amazing picture of it just in God, what God gives us in our own physical families, right? I mean, think about how you love the little children and how, you know, when that little baby's born, and how you feel in that moment. You know, and because we're sinners, we're going to feel differently when that little baby cries all night and, you know, and is tempting you, right? But in that moment, it's just beyond words, right? Now, if we as sinners, as limited and as small, can feel that way towards this little baby, how much more can we then maybe picture how God feels towards us, you know? So I think that's, so it's God's word, it's God's work, and then also earthly pictures that just kind of like, yep, I can see. Although I think we're going to struggle with this. So I appreciate your sharing that. Adoption, as we think of the gospel and as we think of mission here, it's what we're called to do is, as God has Himself demonstrated, it's about rescuing the lost. Adoption is rescuing an orphan. And, you know, we see this both spiritually and physically, and so often, you know, rescuing the lost is oftentimes so conjoined, which is why, you know, you hear these testimonies, right? People who are radically saved, and they're radically saved spiritually, but it also came with physical manifestations, you know, whether they were in jail, whether they were in drugs, whether they were in some sort of sinful relationship, and then God just changed them, right? So we see the spiritual and the physical very much oftentimes conjoined. But when we talk about rescuing the lost, when we talk about mission, we also need to talk about risk. Mission entails risk. And risk, by the way, what risk is the real potential of loss. You understand that? That's the definition of risk. It's the real potential of loss, of suffering, in other words. And most of us are risk averse. All right? We don't like suffering. We don't like the idea of losing things. And I don't mean material. I mean losing our comfort, our sense of control. Well, those things are what can be difficult. And yet, mission requires risk. Adoption is about rescue. It's about, and it involves risk. It requires, it will entail loss and suffering. All right? Really, adoption is the revealing of God's redeeming glory through suffering. Physically speaking, there was not an adoption that took place that did not include some tragedy. The only reason why that orphan existed because there was some tragedy. Some parent who died or was so strung up on drugs that they couldn't care for their child or was incapacitated in some way and so they couldn't, or whatever. There was some tragedy which brought about orphanhood. Same with us in our spiritual life. There was some tragedy, and it's called the fall. It was tragic. It was horrible. It's mind-blowingly terrible. And then so much more that went into that in the days to come of sin and grief. So, adoption is glory through suffering. We just need to understand that. That's what adoption is. It's both. It's not just suffering, and it's not just glory. It's both. It's glory through suffering. Which is why in that Romans 8 passage, I think it's just so, it's just perfect. I mean, it's this great teaching on what it is to be adopted as children of God. And then you get, you know, in the Spirit confirms with our spirit that we are children of God. And then the very next verse, Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And he throws this one in. It almost seems, you know, maybe you've even read this like, well, I don't really see why this next part is necessary. But if you understand the nature of adoption, you do see why. Provided we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Okay? You understand adoption, you see why that's so appropriate. Okay. So, here's something I would just say as somewhat of a summation statement. Physical adoption, okay, and we're going to move into the practicals here more so here. Physical adoption, and when I say physical adoption, by the way, I am speaking spiritually minded and motivated. So I'm not talking about physical adoption, which is motivated by, I mean, let's just think of the most crass example you can think of. No, I don't want to, because there's some evil things that we got. But I'm here to be, you know, physical adoption so that my only child can have a sibling. That's not evil, but that would be fleshly minded as versus spiritual minded. Okay? Including physical adoption purely because somebody was struggling with infertility. That's not evil. That's understandable. And there you can even see a goodness to that. But that's not spiritually minded. All right? So what I'm saying is here, physical adoption, which is spiritually minded and motivated, gospel minded and motivated, mission minded and motivated, by faith, may be the clearest, best picture of redemptive, mission-minded, risk-taking, suffering-accepting, gospel-demonstrating, God-glorifying love that we can express on this earth. Now, that's a mouthful. That's all I can come up with. I don't know. I mean, does that resonate with you all? I have to think about it and wrestle with it. That's what I want you. I want you to wrestle with that. Is that true? Is it actually true? You know, as I've been wrestling with it, I think it is. Well, Let's talk about adoption and the church's mission for orphan ministry. Okay. And this is where I could wish we had, you know, the whole church with us. But what I can say is this. Maybe, just maybe, you all can be ambassadors and take this to the church and speak into our family here of what we're going through and learning and wrestling with. Because I believe, that as we're going to see clearly here, this is God's heart. Well, here's some statistics for you, just very practically speaking. According to the more recent statistics, there are 143 million orphans worldwide. Okay? Well, we'll get to that. Why is it so expensive? We'll get to that. Yeah. Okay. There are 143 million orphans worldwide. There are approximately 115,000 children ready and waiting to be adopted in America alone. Okay? The numbers reveal that there are 25,000 kids who age out of foster care in America every year. Yeah. Well, it depends on the states. Some states, I think in Maryland it's 21. In some states it's 18. Yeah. The statistics show that more than one-third of Americans have considered adoption. Isn't that remarkable? But less than 2% have adopted. Okay. And, you know, adoption is gritty. It's not romantic. And that's just a book that has been very helpful for me in just kind of laying out some of that grittiness. And I wasn't expecting this book to be this good, but it really was very, very good. It's called A Passion for the Fatherless, Developing a God-Centered Ministry to Orphans. And it's by Daniel J. Bennett, and he's a pastor in a church in Illinois, and he has a big section on the grittiness. In fact, he has a section on when you should not adopt, which is worth the price of the book, although some other really good parts to it. So adoption is gritty. how many of you have read Anne of Green Gables? Okay, you saw the movies. All right, well, all right, good, good. You know, it is interesting, isn't it? How many classics are based around the context of an orphan? You know, so many superheroes who were orphaned as a child, or so many, you know, just the classic stories where that an orphan comes good. You know, Orphan Annie, and you know, you just think about all these various things. And well, in this story, I had to laugh because in this book he reminded me, and I've got five daughters in my house, so Anne of Green Gables is huge in our house. I think it's actually pretty good too. Good literature, good entertainment. But do you remember the scene, or do you remember the portion of the book in which Rachel Lynde speaks to Marilla when they're beginning the process of adopting Anne? You remember that? And she, you know, you remember Rachel? She speaks her mind, and oftentimes what she speaks is ridiculous. But regardless, that's Rachel Lynde. And so in this little episode, we read this. She says, "Well, Marilla, I'll just tell you plain that I think you're doing a mighty foolish thing, a risky thing, that's what. You don't know what you're getting. You're bringing a strange child into your house and home, and you don't know a single thing about him, nor what his disposition is like, nor what sort of parents he had, nor how he's likely to turn out. Why, it was only last week I read in the paper how a man and his wife up west of the island took a boy out of an orphan asylum, and he set fire to the house at night, set it on purpose, Marilla, and nearly burnt them to a crisp in their beds. And I know another case where an adopted boy used to suck the eggs. They couldn't break him of it. If you had asked my advice on the matter, which you didn't do, Marilla, I'd have said, for mercy's sake, not to think of such a thing, that's what." You remember that scene? Yeah, I know you guys remember that, right? It's a great scene. And you know what? And Rachel is right to some degree. You don't know what And that's a part of the risk of adoption. That's a part of the suffering that one can and even likely experience. Yeah. That's a good point. Is that any different with our own biological kids? You know, and that's a very good point. Children don't come with predictability, do they? Or with guarantees. It's just a different type of unpredictability. Yeah, that's right. And, you know, and obviously, if you've not had a child from day one, you know, they've had another book that I've recently finished. It's called Another Place at the Table. And it's the story of parents up in Western Mass told by the foster parents. They fostered over 100 children. And just the stories of these children that have been in their home, and oh, heartbreaking, painful stories of children who have been just horribly abused and neglected. And you know, the two are not that different. You know, and the results that come, and that's the difference, is that with our own children, yeah, it's unpredictable, and yet we know what they've experienced all the way through. Whereas somebody who's not been with us for 3 to 5 or however many years, we don't know what they've experienced, and the impact of that can be just horrific. So, but that's a good point. Daniel Bennett, in his book there that I just referenced there, he has this one little segment, and he capitalized. This is in your outline, right? Now, I'm quoting it accurately here. He capitalized this little statement, okay? And he prefaces the statement by saying, I'm putting this in caps, and yet some of you who are reading this are still not going to remember or get how important this is, okay? And so, but just understand that this is how he really wants us to hear this. So he writes, caring for orphans is very, 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 very hard. It is one of the most heart-wrenching and emotionally draining endeavors you will undertake. And some of us are going to be tempted to think, oh, is it really that bad? Is it really that hard? And I would say, I don't know as if I would understand that fully experientially. Even though I was an orphan, I've forgotten a lot of it, you know? So I can sort of remember, but I haven't really cared for orphans. And so I believe him biblically, and understanding the gospel and the light of spiritual adoption, and as I have been engaging them more with human adoption and understanding how people have worked through that in their own lives. So heed that well, all right? And this isn't. And here's the you know, on the one hand, what I'm saying, folks, is that we should all be involved in adoption. That doesn't mean we all are going to be adopting, right? But we should all be involved in some way. And on the other hand, adoption is incredibly hard and difficult and involves risk and suffering. Well, the fact is that both of these are reasons and motivations for why we need to be involved. We both need to be involved because God calls us to, and because it's so gospel fueled, and because it's so stinking difficult, and people need help. They need comfort. They need training. They need support. So for both reasons. Anyway. All right. The cost. Let's talk about the cost. And one of you asked, well, why is it so stinking expensive? Why do people make it so hard? Well, there are good reasons for that, and some of them which are not so good. But let's be clear. There is a cost to adopting, to adoption. There's certainly a financial cost. And today, it doesn't have to be, by the way. Domestic adoptions, which happen through foster care, can be, I mean, some of the legal fees can be somewhere to $3,000 to $5,000. Okay, so it's not, however, some of the more expensive ones, international adoption, can be upwards of $50,000. Okay, so yes, there can be a huge financial cost. Although, I don't think that ought to... you know, we Americans are incredibly rich, and there's a ton of resources available. And so if somebody really wants to adopt, I think that they can adopt without in any way impoverishing themselves necessarily. Okay. In fact, what I'd say is that for those who seek to adopt biblically and in faith, they will be enriched. They may not be enriched in their pocketbook. You know, children are expensive in more ways than one, but they'll be enriched in terms of God's grace and what they will learn and how they'll grow through that. So, but for sure, that's a part of the cost. Secondly, there's just a personal cost. There's a personal sacrifice. It requires, obviously, our time. It requires our comforts. It may require our reputations. You know, sometimes it can be, you know, when we go to the store, we'll hear things like, oh, your children, they're so well behaved, and I don't say this, it's by the grace of God, my kids, for the most part, represent us pretty well. You know what? If we were to take a foster child, that is very unlikely. We'll go to the store and that child probably freaking out. All right? And especially in the early days, right? In this book, you read about them going to they've just brought in a foster child and they're going to the doctor and this child has this horrible bruising on their face from abuse and screaming bloody murder. You know, and the mom's thinking, I know what everybody's thinking in this room. You are a horrible mother. How could you do this to your child? Of course. And so again, that's the nature of what the discomforts that are going to come. It's going to require that. And yet, you know, it's you got to consider the cost. It will cost your other ambitions. You know, you wanted, who knows, you. We all have ambitions. We want to read so many books, and we want to travel so many places, and we want to do all these different hobbies, and we want to succeed on the corporate ladder, and so forth, so on. And you know what? We may have to sacrifice those other ambitions for the sake of what God is calling us to. It will inevitably cost our well-maintenanced and somewhat hidden idols. It will reveal what those idols are, and it will cause us to consider whether we really love those idols more than we do being faithful to the Lord. So we do have to consider the cost, and we recognize that there's been a tremendous divine cost for our adoption, and the sacrifices that God made, the sacrifice that Christ made for our adoption. And yeah, is it any surprise then that if we do adoption biblically, spiritually, and in faith, that there will be a cost to us as well. And I think, friends, you know, we want to consider embracing the cost. Okay, not going in naively, but faithfully. We want to embrace that cost. And again, I don't think it means that we all need to adopt. I think we just need to be very clear. Not all of us are called to take a child into our home and legally become their parents. And yet, I think biblically we should all be involved in orphan care. I believe biblically that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be involved in orphan care. We need to be active in this. We need to embrace God's heart. And so just one question for us to wrestle with as we consider that is, you know, is your life about maximizing your freedom and comforts? Is that really, as you think about it, is your life characterized by maximizing your freedom and your comforts? Or is it about the glory and the enjoyment of God? Right. You see, the doctrine of adoption reveals that Christ chose to maximize His glory through sacrificing Himself for us. And so again, when we are confronted with the gospel, it not only changes our soul, but then it changes our heart towards this world in which we live and our vision for our life as well. I think that's just a good question for us to wrestle with. And we just don't want to go into this whole orphan care, this whole element of mission and even adoption. We just don't want to go into it naively or romantically or selfishly. I think it will involve suffering. But in faith, looking to the one in whom our help comes from, it will also involve glory and wonderful grace. So let's just take a look at God's heart here. I think it's useful. Yes. Yeah. Thank you for asking that, Marge. And that's where I'm going to end today. Okay. Good. Yep. Let's just go over God's heart. And I just wanted to give you a sampling of scriptures. So many more that could be utilized. Matthew 19, verse 15. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. God loves little children. God has a heart for little ones. And it's not because they're cute and cuddly. It's because they're powerless. They're innocent. They're naive. They're easily oppressed and abused. God loves the weak, and He cares for those who don't have advocates. And children have advocates if they have parents. But who do they have as advocates if they don't have parents? You see, that so God has a heart for the fatherless primarily because they don't have help. So anyway, Matthew 18, verse 15, and similarly, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Wow. If we receive one of these little ones, these little babies, we're honoring the Lord. We're doing His work. We're being His hands. We're doing His heart. We're receiving Him. Deuteronomy 10:18. God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Now, again, you just see the pattern in Scripture. The heart of God is constantly towards those who are weak and without rights, without stature, without ability, without without power. God is always trying to protect those who don't have the ability to protect themselves and who are easily beset in that way. Okay, and those categories of fatherless, widow, sojourner, those are the ones that we see in Scripture. Psalm 68, 5 and 6. Father of the fatherless, protector of widows, is God in His holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. Psalm 82, 3 and 4. Give justice to the weak and fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. There's just so many verses in Scripture like that. There's a category for that. It's called justice. Doing justice on this earth. Okay. Isaiah 1, 17, 18. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. You know, a lot could be said here, and I don't want to go off on a tangent, but when you read these types of scripture, can you understand why we recognize how blinded the church was to accept slavery and the oppression of black American citizens during the Civil Rights, and ignoring that problem? Do you understand? This isn't saying that there wasn't other complicating factors. They're always complicating. But just in terms of, did the church get this right? Well, some did, but there were so many others who were turning a blind eye and even speaking against it. But you just can't do that when you understand God's heart and the clarity therein. So this isn't an anti-Southern diatribe. I love the South. But here's where the Church of Jesus Christ got it wrong for a significant amount of time. And then James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's helpful to have scripture that just speaks so categorically, so simply. You want to know what pure and undefiled religion is? Well, here it is. Which, when you think about that, is it any wonder how significant is the work of orphan care and the witness and the testimony it gives both in doing it as well as in not doing it? In this book, Bennett recites this story here that I wanted to read to you. There's a woman here who gives this account. She tells the heartbreaking story of a young man who was an orphan himself in Rwanda and who converted to Islam. When the local Christian pastor asked him why, he said that some Muslims had approached him, opened the Christian Bible, and showed him James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. They said, "We take care of orphans. Your Christian friends do not. Therefore, we are the pure and true religion." The young man agreed that the Christians had not cared for him, and he told the church that they did not have the true religion. The church was condemned by its own scriptures, and today the church in Rwanda has repented and has a ministry to orphans. I think it speaks volumes. I mean, I think that case would not be unusual. I think it's just, again, we just have to be confronted with this is a biblical category. And it just speaks volumes. I had my own personal experience with that on a much smaller scale, but I was coming home from, three of us went to the Orphan Summit, a summit of those who are involved in orphan care around the world. And this was a few months ago. And on the and God was just, by the way, just so in that trip. It was amazing. Just the Spirit moving and connecting and just even to the very last detail. I was on the plane ride back from Louisville. I sat next to a guy, and this is the Southwest, so this is like, it's just like you sit randomly. I'm sitting between these two people, God orchestrates an opportunity because we both had daughters named Lily, and that came out somehow. And and so in the middle of the conversation, as we're talking, had this great conversation. But this guy Joel, he was a Obama administration appointee, okay, and so pretty sharp guy. Did not appear to be a Christian. I'm pretty sure he was not. And had a really pretty bad attitude about Christians, right? In fact, I would sum up his attitude about Christians as: Christians are self-righteous Republicans who believe in miracles, but in money even more. That was pretty much his attitude, okay? So, as I'm kind of drawing him out and understanding where he's at, it came up, where I was. I just flying back from an orphan summit, a gathering of Christians and churches who are seeking to care for orphans around the world. Well, the conversation changed. All of a sudden, I wasn't one of those self-righteous Republicans, or at least I wasn't immediately quite as connected to being a self-righteous Republican as in his own mind. I was like, and it just, you could see the difference it made. Oh, you're caring for orphans. You're interested in doing this, which is, again, that was his heart. That was something that was significant to him, and it just changed the trajectory of our conversation. We had, in that hour and a half flight, an amazing gospel conversation in which he's just opening up his heart to me. I'm not sure if that would have happened if I didn't have the privilege of just saying, I'm coming back from an orphan summit, and explaining that to him. So, it's just the impact of doing what God calls us to do here. Well, another evidence, okay? Those are some texts which speak to this, but just even think about broadly speaking, even systematically. Think about how we're referred to as the church. the church is so precious to God, right? Well, the church is primarily called the family of God. And the church is called body, bride, temple, flock, but more often, most often, it is referred to as the family of God. We're called children of God, the household of God. We refer to one another as brothers and sisters. And so Alexander Strauch, in his book on eldership, he makes this comment. The reason behind this preference for the familial aspect of the church is that only the most intimate of human relationships could express the love, closeness, privileges, and relationships that exist between God and man, and man and man, as a result of Christ's incarnation and death. The local church, then, is to be a close-knit family of brothers and sisters. It's not a corporation. It's not any of these other... It's a family. It ought to be run as... the leadership of the church ought to be called elders. Fathers in the faith, if you will. We can call them a board of elders, that's fine. But when they become more of a board than they are elders, we're missing it. God's heart is to bring other orphans into His home, into His family. And orphan care is about bringing orphans into God's family. And so Dan Kruger makes this quote here. The ultimate purpose of human adoption by Christians, therefore, is not to give orphans parents, as important as that is. It is to place them in a Christian home that they might be positioned to receive the gospel, so that within that family, the world might witness a representation of God taking in and genuinely loving the helpless, the hopeless, and the despised. This is missional adoption. And so, you know, there are many good reasons to adopt, and I'm not trying to make light of that. So wanting to have a sibling, wanting to have, you know, you've had three boys, you'd like to have a daughter. Great. You know, so many different reasons. And those are all legitimate. And yet, if it isn't primarily for us as Christians, what Kruver has identified, I think we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. We're setting ourselves up for something different than what God has called us to as Christians. And so let's go to CLC, Covenant Life Church and Orphan Care. Okay? We've got a lot of work to do. I don't think that there's any question. And we have every reason to do it. And I believe that there's just a ton of grace in which to accomplish. I think Covenant Life is well positioned to have a significant impact in and involvement in orphan care. I really do. I think we've got two very strong strengths in Covenant Life. One is the gospel, a gospel foundation, and two is strong families. There you go. We just need to make the connection of how adoption plays into that, you know, better and clearer. So we have, every reason to do it and much grace in which to accomplish it. So I think for us it means raising awareness. That's part of what this class is about. It's getting educated and connected. It's going to conferences like Together for Adoption, the Orphan Summit. By the way, the next Orphan Summit, I believe, is at Saddleback Church in Southern California. Anybody want to go to Southern California with me? There you go, Marge. Sign you up. Yeah, I think, I'd love... Last time, there was only three of us. Next time, let's have 50, you know? It was an amazing conference. Sobering. And then we need to get involved. You know, because again, who's the guy who preached on adoption? Say that louder, I can't hear. Russell Moore, thank you. Russell Moore, one thing that he said is, it's not if we should get involved, but it's how we should get involved. Okay, that's the question for us. And so, I want to give you three categories of how we can get involved as a church and as individuals. The three main categories are international orphan care, adoption care, and foster care. And there can be obviously different ways to get involved in all three of these things. So let's talk about international orphan care. Such things like supporting, visiting, and building a relationship with orphanages. Now, we're already doing that, aren't we? in Mexico. We're working on that in Haiti. We're looking that into Ethiopia. We're doing this very thing. I've been talking to a number of people about what this looks like in rescuing orphans, stateless orphans in China. There's a long story here, but who are of North Korean descent and what that would look like. It's a very amazingly difficult, complex situation. But yes, that could be a part of it. It's possibly hosting orphans. It's international adoption care. So it's helping those who are adopting from different countries and what. There's just lots of different possibilities, but it's not just simply local, but it's thinking more globally, and it's partnering with others that are doing the same thing. So recently I was in Dallas with a number of leaders who are seeking to specifically rescue orphans in China and who are from North Korea. I can talk to you more about that offline afterwards if you're interested. But that was a fascinating day and a half of discussions. Second category is just adoption care. Part of this is just basic. It's teaching and preaching on adoption. We need more teaching on this. We need to learn. We need to understand. We need to make connections. We need to be grounded in the Word of God about this. And we need counseling and shepherding so that people who are thinking about this are thinking about it biblically. They're thinking about it spiritually as versus all those other things that can intrude. And then, of course, counseling and shepherding for those who have adopted. There's a lot of follow-up. So there's a lot of preparation, and then there's a lot of follow-up as well that is needed. We can do financial support. We have an adoption. How many of you knew that we had an adoption ministry in this church? How many of you had no idea? Some of you. Okay, yeah. Yeah, we do. We have an adoption ministry, and we support those who are adopting up to 50% of their costs for adoption. Yeah. So again, there are means by which one can move forward without going bankrupt. Okay. Church support, encouragement groups, networking, what have you, and material support, spiritual support. There's so many different ways that we can care for those who are considering adopting, as well as those who have adopted, and creating a culture of adoption here. And I don't think this means, by the way, that this church has to be a quote. I mean, that's not. This church isn't. I don't think churches in general don't have to be like, well, that's what we are. We are an adopting church. Our adoption church. No, we are a gospel church. We are a church. That's what we're about. We're about the mission of Jesus Christ in proclaiming the Word of God and building up the saints. All right. And yet, if we understand what that means, I think adoption is going to be an important part of what we're doing as a church. So it's not like it's putting at the same level of who we are, identity. And yet it is something that's a key implication of our identity, okay, as a church. And then third, foster care. It's ideas like building relationships with county services here in Montgomery County, which is something we're just getting into, by the way. All right, where we recently had a meeting with the head of the Health and Human Services of Montgomery County, who oversees all the foster care in Montgomery County. And I'll be honest, we don't have a great reputation with the county as a church. And you know, even though we have some families who are really thoroughly involved and are serving, and yet for various reasons, without getting into all the reasons, I think we can be more faithful in this, and we can represent Christ better in this. And so there's much to celebrate, but I don't think we just want to sit on our plaudits and that's saying, okay, wow, we're doing something, so that's good enough. It's mentoring. We can be involved in mentoring those who are fatherless, tutoring. It's getting involved. It's taking an interest in those who are without. It could potentially become becoming licensed foster care parents. Now, again, not everybody will do that. Not everybody should do that. That is a whole nother level when you become a licensed father. Of course, there's different kinds of level when you become licensed. In fact, I had a quick conversation with Ed Scott. They're licensed and they're very involved. But they would be involved at a different level than, for instance, the Carafanos in our church who've had multiple dozens in their home. So just there's different levels even there. We can host foster care events for the county. We have this wonderful facility. You know, could we use that to care for these children? Certainly there's financial and material support for foster families and kids. It's expensive. And yeah, they do get financial support from the state for the foster kids, but for those who are really doing it the way that they want to, it's just scratching the surface, you know, and it's a sacrifice for them. And, you know, a lot of the stuff is just simple stuff like diapers and formula and cribs and just stuff which, you know, oftentimes we're selling at a garage sale for $5. Well, maybe it'd be better to give it away to foster care families, you know. It's church support and encouragement, just, you know, caring for those who are doing this, and because again, they're experiencing the suffering and the costs. And we who are not as heavily involved, we can be involved by praying and by caring and by supporting. And I just throw out one other thing too. A dream that I would have is someday that whether it's this church or whether it's a number of churches or some church, we start an orphanage. Think about that. You know, one thing from reading that book on foster care, one of the things I liked about that book was it was not in any way, it didn't have an agenda that I could tell. So it wasn't like pro-foster care or anti-foster care. It's just saying this is how it is. And that gave it a really clarity and a strength. And one of the things I came away from was, wow, the very strength of foster care is also its greatest liability. Because the strength of foster care is that it gives these children a home for a time. And it gives them love for a time. It gets them connected just to get them disconnected. And that kind of separation and instability is just devastating on the children. And so as she points out, every time, and again, they're at the mercy of the government. The government dictates when and who, or when children go in and out, you know, based on circumstances, the courts process, all that. They're just there to help, okay? And you know, I was having a conversation with a few other people about this, people who are pretty involved in social services here in our church, and I was surprised to hear, because I was just kind of putting my thoughts out there, and they were like, yeah, you know, the deinstitutionalization of human services happened back in, I think, the 30s and 40s, they said, and it's been, and it made sense at the time, but it's also come with a huge, heavy price. And so foster care in some ways is what we have, and so we can get involved and help, but in some ways it's so not the ideal. And I just have this, you know what? What if the Church of Jesus Christ could have a loving, stable, gospel-centered, even state-funded, but church-controlled orphanage? Yes. Well, orphanages would be the predecessor to adoption.
Instead of foster care.
Yeah, not instead of adoption. Exactly. You've got the reality is that are always going to be orphans. The question is, what do you do with them? Do you send them to home after home after home, or do you put them in one place and try to give them a measure of stability? In other words, you're making the best of a bad situation until they can be adopted. And you know, again, it's a complex situation, so there's no easy answers. And yet, I think what I'm seeing is that, to me, that makes some more sense. Yeah, Margie.
Even if you were to, would there be a turnover of parents in that?
Well, and part of that is so that there wouldn't be quite as much attachment. Okay? The part of the challenge with these children is that they're desperately looking to attach. And once they made that attachment, to disattach is crushing. It's absolutely crushing. And so, you know, let's say that were to be the case. And again, please understand, I'm not speaking as an expert in any of this. I'm speaking as somebody who's just right along with you, kind of thinking through the details. Yeah, you might have various house servants, you know, who'd be very clear, I'm not your mom, I'm not your dad. We're here just to care for you and to love you and to help you. But we want you to have a mommy and daddy someday, okay? And so it would kind of create that lack of attachment so that they can have an actual attachment when adoption comes. Yeah. Well, I just want to pray and close. And wow, went a little over time. And then if you have any other further talk, I'd be happy to stick around. Lord God, Lord, it's just my prayer. I pray, Lord God, your will would be done. That's our heart today. I know that that's true for each one here. May your will be done. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would make clear what your will is. We pray, Lord God, that you would just cause your word to jump out and to enter our hearts and our minds and move into our hands and our feet and our lips, Lord God, that we might speak and do what you've called us to do. Father, Lord, we want you to be glorified in these things, Lord. We want to be faithful in our calling, Lord God, and in all this, we just want to celebrate and delight in who you are and what you have accomplished. And so, Lord, we'll give you the glory. And Father, we just pray that you would move and stir us, Lord. Work in our church, Lord. Be glorified in Covenant Life Church. And so, Father, thank you for all the grace that you've given to us. We look forward to how you're going to shed more light and more grace in days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.